Today we're in Alma chapter 11, and it's when Amulek is talking to or contending with Zeezrom. It's not Amulek's intent to contend, but it is definitely Zeezrom's. Okay, in verses 1 and 2, it sets up how they have set this system with lawyers and judges. And the importance of this is verse 3, and the judge received for his wages according to his time. And so we know that their sole purpose is to get money, and they get money for the time that they worked. And if you jump to, so it goes through all these things, what these all these different measurements of money are, which I have studied this so many times, and I've got to tell you, my brain just does not compute. And I've sat in other classes where they've been able to say this is what this was worth when Zeezrom offers the onties, the six onties, to deny the Christ. I can't seem to figure that out. So if you can figure that out, that's awesome. The bottom line is that Zeezrom's sole purpose is for money. And in verse 20, this, now that we've gone through all of this, it works with verse 3 in showing that that is his motivator. So in verse 20, it says, now it was for the sole purpose to get gain, because they received their wages according to their employ. Therefore, they did stir up the people to riotings and all manner of disturbances and wickedness, that they might have employ, that they might get money according to the suits which were brought before them. Therefore, they did stir up the people against Alma and Amulek. It was not because he did not believe in God, or that he was, I should say, he didn't believe, he didn't have a testimony, but it was not because he was fighting against God. It was for money. And that really came to me. I've said that many times before as I was studying this. That is a distinct difference in Amalekai, or Amlici, however you say that, and Nehor, and others that we will come to in the Book of Mormon and talk about. So 21, and this Zeezrom began to question Amulek, saying, will ye answer me a few questions which I shall ask? Now, Zeezrom was a man who was expert in the devices of the devil. And I have written there, how would you like that to be said of you, that you are an expert in the devices of the devil? I think that is in stark contrast to Moroni, where it says even the very jaws of hell shook for his good. We really get to decide what we are going to become proficient at and what we are going to be known as being expert at. And obviously, Zeezrom has spent a lot of time studying the things of the church, studying the scriptures to become expert in twisting them. And you can study the scriptures not for the intent of gaining a testimony. And what a sad, sad statement that is. And I just think it's amazing that he has become expert in the devices of Satan. And if you think, what are the devices of Satan? Well, the devices of Satan, as we've studied, are contention, anger, and you can go through a whole list of those. And how sad that those seem to be what his wheelhouse is. I don't want that to be my wheelhouse. And then in 22, he offers, as you know, these six onties of silver to deny the Christ. And it does tell us an onti is as great as them all. So I don't know what that means. It's a lot of money. But I love Amulek's response in 23. And Amulek said, and this is funny because I had a son who had a companion that would quote this all the time. And my son just said it was the most hysterical thing, is he was frustrated and he would quote, "Oh, thou child of hell, why tempt ye me?" And I love that. I just love that Amulek doesn't mince words. Knowest thou not the righteous yield to no temptations? What a stupid thing for you to offer money. That's not even a temptation at all. And then in 24, I love that he said, believest thou there is no God? I say to you, nay, thou knowest thou there is a God, but you love money more than him. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And you have aligned yourself with money. And you have aligned yourself with the world. And not with that being your intent, you have aligned yourself with Satan. And I love this in 25. And now thou hast lied to God and to me. And basically he just says, thou art a liar. And he goes through, and all of this really shows the Ezraim that, man, this guy can read my thoughts. This guy seems to know what I'm thinking, or at least maybe starts to get him thinking that way. And I even love in 26 that it shows the Ezraim's devices of Satan, because he works in half-truths and twist words. And the Ezraim said, thou sayest there is a true and living God. And that is such a deceitful way to say it. Thou sayest. But I love that Amulek comes right back in 27. There is a true and living God. Not I'm saying it. There is. There's no waffling. There's no sugarcoating. It is truth. And I love that. And so then we see in 28 through 35, the Ezraim just continues to twist these words. How do you know? And is there more than one? And he does all of these things to twist these words. And in 30, when he says, how do you know? In 31, I love that again, Amulek is so clear. An angel came and told me. He doesn't even care what anyone thinks. I'm going to tell you again. An angel came. And then I love in 36 and 37, because it just shows you cannot fool God. You cannot twist words of God. God inspires the servants that he has called and works with them. And you don't ever have to fear if you're on the Lord's errand. He will give you the words to say in the very moment you need them. And I love this in 36. Now Amulek said again, behold, thou hast lied, for thou sayest again, I spake as though I had authority to command God, because I said he shall not save his people in his sins. And then he explains, so he's saying, here, you twisted. So let me explain how that's a lie. In 37, I say unto you again, he cannot save them in their sins. I cannot deny his word. He has said, no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, no, you cannot be saved in your sins. And I love that. And then in 38, this is where it's so obvious that the Ezraim has spent so much time reading the scriptures, but not for a purpose of a testimony. And if you aren't reading for the purpose of a testimony, if you're not desiring to gain a testimony, it's a waste of time. It's like I would tell my kids, if you're fasting without a purpose, you're just starving. So it's the same thing. If your desire is to know the Book of Mormon is true, then you can gain a testimony. And I thought of President Nelson's conference talk. It's called Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives. And this was given, I think, 2 years ago. And I love this. He says, does God really want to speak to you? Yes. As well might man stretch forth his puny arm to stop the Missouri River in its decreed course as to hinder the Almighty from pouring down knowledge from heaven upon the heads of the Latter-day Saints. You don't have to wonder about what is true. You do not have to wonder whom you can safely trust. Through personal revelation, you can receive your own witness. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Joseph Smith is a prophet, and that this is the Lord's church. Regardless of what others may say or do, no one can ever take a witness born to your heart and mind about what is true. And we see this with Amulek. He is converted. And I love that we get to watch this convert bear witness, and man, the power and strength that he is backed with. That is amazing. What a witness of what God will use us for if we turn our lives to him and if we pray for our own testimony of the truth and desire to be a missionary for him. So I love that. He goes on in 39 through 46 to straighten out these half-truths that the Ezraim is lying and twisting and saying. And I love in 41 that he says, therefore the wicked remain as though, because he talks about the redemption of Christ and the atonement. But I love this, that he says, therefore the wicked remain as though there had been no redemption. Because God cannot save those who do not call on his name, who will not accept his gift. And I love that. And then it says in 42, all will be erased. That is true. 43, the spirit and the body reunited. That is all true. And so he's validating what truths that Zeezrom has says, and then he's clearing up the half-truths and the lies that are in these truths that Zeezrom says. And he says, but we will stand before God. And this is in 43, after he talks about the spirit and body united, the very last thing, we will stand before God, knowing even as we know now, and have a bright recollection of all our guilt. And the reason this is so important is we have in scripture that once we have repented, our guilt is swept away. So it's for everything we have not repented of. We will have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt, not our sins, our guilt. And those are the things that we have not taken care of, that we have not called on the name of Christ, and he has not been able to wash them away because we have not paired with him, because we have not taken advantage of the gift that he has given us. And I love that. And in 44, he says, now this, Amulek says, now this restoration shall come to all, everyone, old, young, bond, free, male, female, gay, lesbian, wicked, righteous, everyone will have this. Everything will be restored to its perfect frame as it is now, and shall be brought and arraigned before the bar of Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, one eternal God, which means one in purpose, to be judged of their works. And I love how he clarifies this so clearly. Let me just say what this part you said was true. This part is not. So here's the truth. And I love this. And then what I really, really love is in verse 46. Now, when Amulek had finished these words, the people began to be astonished, and Zeezrom began to tremble. And I love, as we move forward to chapter 12 tomorrow, that it is obvious that Zeezrom has a conscience. And how cool is that? That he is not completely lost. And God knows that. And just like Alma the older, as Abinadi spoke, all of a sudden there's a spark of truth and he hears it and begins to tremble, because all of a sudden he's like, oh my gosh, maybe this is true. Maybe I've been teaching falsehoods. Maybe everything I've been saying is wrong. And I love that this is where we see that change begin in Zeezrom. And it just tells us we're never lost. If we call on God, we're never too far. His arm is stretched out still. And I want to end with this second part of the quote that I have from President Nelson's conference talk, that same conference talk, because I think it is so applicable today. I am optimistic about the future. It will be filled with opportunities for each of us to progress, contribute, and take the gospel to every corner of the world. But I am also not naive about the days ahead. We live in a world that is complex and increasingly contentious. The constant availability of social media and a 24-hour news cycle bombard us with relentless messages. And it's true now. It's very scary now. If we are to have any hope of sifting through the myriad of voices and the philosophies of men that attack us, we must learn to receive revelation. Our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will perform some of his mightiest works between now and when he comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in the coming days, it will not be possible to survive without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. I bear you my witness. I know that is true. I pray you know the church is true. And I pray more than that, you know how much the Savior loves you.